ceasing unto ongoing. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 11. When we assemble for worship and remembrance meeting, as we of the brethren assemblies do, we look for something to strengthen us for the coming day. The 12th chapter of Exodus records the institution of the Passover feast in Israel. Every fragment of that feast holds within its embrace spiritual principles which apply to our own remembrance feast. These ancient ceremonies are the pleasure ground of spiritual mind and the way to revealing views of Christ Jesus our Lord. The Old Testament is a boundless mine. The more we dig, the richer the treasure. Now first of all, we read of Israel's ongoing. The Passover feast had this cautionary word, "Thus shall ye eat it." That is, not anyhow, not with a slothful spirit, not with indulgent ease, but with loins girded. That is, with garments girt about their loins for better convenience in traveling. Their long garments, common to the people of Israel, could be a hindrance in walking. And this might hint at believers being girt with the girdle of truth and ready to do God's command. Then they were to eat it with shoes on their feet. Probably when they were slaves in Egypt, they never wore shoes. But now they were to be in readiness for a new walk in redemption. And now they were ordered, therefore, to have shoes on their feet. It was a token of their deliverance and freedom and joy and comfort. In an evangelical sense, it denotes the feet of the saints being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, as Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15. They were also to have staff in your hand, which travelers use to give support and assist, also to protect and defend them. This may express faith in the word and promises of God, which are indeed the support of his people in their earthly pilgrimage, in their passage through this world. So Israel were to be ready for a forward move toward the Lord's promised inheritance in Canaan. Although their deliverance would be wholly of the Lord, and that by a new and living way through the place of death in the Red Sea trough, the journey would require putting forth every ounce of strength on their part. This strength was to be derived from feeding on the slain paschal lamb. Thus, before beginning their journey, they were to be partakers of the same lamb whose sprinkled blood had sheltered and secured them on the night God passed over Egypt in judgment. We read at one point that after their deliverance and while journeying on, Moses said to his father-in-law, Hobab, "We are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Numbers chapter 10, verse 29. They were a people on the march. Life now was to be an onward progress to the promised land. God, the Lord, was to go before them. They were to follow him. He would lead and guide. Unless he does so, none could find their path. For this world is a barren waste. Moses pressed on Hobab an invitation to join them. But he did so, and he did so with the promise of good for Hobab. For the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. So Moses reasoned. But Hobab was not settled. His feelings fluctuated. He hesitated. He looked toward the attractions of an earlier scene, and to that he returned, never to enter the promised land. To go back, as Hobab did, is to clasp a shadow, to grasp a nettle, to lean on a broken reed. When Moses stated the fact about the promised land, there was no uncertainty about it, though it was some distance away. In guiding, God does not deceive. The promised land was a heavenly pledge. What a happy state it is to be in the faith. Oh, my friend, faith has an eagle eye, which will quicken the steps. It can see through the mist and darkness of the present. It can settle for anything, it cannot settle for anything else than God's promised land. The eating of the Passover feast with such readiness meant a great urge in the Lord's people to move onward into what surely would be rest. There would be no more burdens to bear, no more enemies to fight. The watchword, therefore, was, let us go on. Their new life in redemption called for that. The promised land urged them forward. The Passover feast fortified them for the journey. Now think, too, of our Lord's ongoing. At the end of his upper room discourse, the Lord said something similar. Arise, let us go hence. That is, let us go on. John chapter 14 and verse 31. In that room, the shadow of the cross had fallen upon the hearts of the disciples. But said our Lord, let not your heart be troubled. That is, everything is going to be all right. In Philippians 2 verses 5 to 8, Paul shows us something of the Lord's journey from the heights of glory down to the shame of the cross. It was a going down, a laying aside of everything in order to accomplish something. He would brush everything aside for man's redemption. There was to be no delay. Nothing was to stand in the way. Love for us was the one pulse of his heart. He would come to purchase an eternal inheritance for us. That would be a gift worthy of God, who gave it. Worthy of the blood of the Son of God, who would shed that blood to purchase it. Worthy of the Holy Spirit, who would call us to it. So also, when here on earth, the Lord set his face steadfastly toward the cross. There was ongoing, you see. There was no withholding, no loitering, no hanging back. When Peter tried to hold him back, the Lord Jesus soundly rebuked him. Matthew 16. In his sufferings and death alone could there be redemption. Then mark his firm steps. His loins girt, shoes on his feet, staff in hand, as it were. There was no hesitation in his coming from heaven to earth. Nor was there any hesitation in his going from Bethlehem to Calvary. He was journeying to a pre-arranged end. God's end. Now look at the believers ongoing. Believers are part of a marching hope. Earth is not their rest. They live a stranger life. They hold a pilgrim staff. They must march on. Their anchor must not be cast in sand. Their affections must not entwine around earthly stems. Their home and mansions are on high. A journey lies before them. The note struck at the Paschal feast reverberates. Also at the Lord's Supper, let us go on, wrote the apostle to the Hebrew Christians. There is a real link between Israel's Paschal feast, the note struck at our Lord's remembrance feast, and the life to be lived by his redeemed one. I press toward the mark, said Paul, Philippians 3:14. The theme is one. In each case, all impediments are to be laid aside for an ongoing, a pursuit, a quest. The whole Bible is taken up with this. To make ongoing the best possible, absolute obedience is required. There is something in this feast, something timeless, something strengthening, something which will help us to go on in a spiritual way. There are difficulties in the way. There were difficulties in Israel's ongoing. There were such in the way of our Lord. There will be for us. Our foes are many, mighty, wily, restless. They lurk in every place, waiting to assault. The world too opposes with its snares, temptations, foul seductions, enticing lust, siren smiles, terrible threats. But we are to go on. Nothing will better give us strength for the journey than the constant remembrance of the sacrifice of our Lord and our feeding upon him. Listen to the words of Mrs. Cousin. Oh, Christ, he is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. The streams on earth I've tasted more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean fullness, his mercy doth expand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. With mercy and with judgment my web of time he wove, and the dews of sorrow were lusted by his love. I'll bless the hand that guided, I'll bless the heart that planned, when throned where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Oh, I am my beloved, and my beloved's mine. He brings a poor vile sinner too into his house of wine. I stand upon his merit. I know no other stand, not e'en where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land.